That's kind of a strange sounding word these days, because we don't write letters, we don't receive letters. But if you have the good fortune to receive one, it's very unlikely that you would read the first paragraph and two sentences in the second paragraph and then put it away. Because we all have our reading plans and all of that, and that comes as apps or email prompts, or it tells you how many verses to read, and you'll get through the book in a year, and you know, it gets you to verse 8 of chapter 3, and then you got to wait until the next day to get to verse 9 of chapter 3. You usually don't do that with letters, do you? Letters you get, and you start, and you end. And so, just a little encouragement. Now, if you want to be an advanced standing student, you could read all of James, and then you may want to read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you'll be impressed to see how much James was influenced by a lot of the things that he heard his brother say over a few years at dinner table or what have you. Because there is a lot in James that really reflect things that the Lord Jesus talked about prayer, about our relationship and attitude to things, the way we deal with other people. Now, if you really want to get ahead, there is a third reading you can do that would help you in your understanding of James greatly, and that is 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter is a book that has a lot to say to us about how to respond to trials and sufferings. And James, you may have recognized it, as I was reading it, right at the start, he introduces this theme of trials and tests and how a believer is to respond to it. Now, James is not a book that gets the same kind of attention from Christians as some other books of the New Testament. Like Romans, you go through Romans maybe a lot more often than you do James or John's Gospel. Now, getting through Romans and John's Gospel is a very profitable thing. Don't give up on good reading and studying in those passages. But James is a very helpful book. Those of you who are serious students of the Bible, you may recall that James had a difficult time getting into the New Testament canon. He was the last one to get in. Because those who were putting together the canon thought that James was saying something very different from Paul. Because Paul was all about justification by faith. You know, you read Romans and, you know, he keeps coming back to that theme again and again and again. Or Galatians. James, if you read it and read it not with a lot of care, you might be led to think that James may be contradicting Paul. Because if you get into chapter 2, it talks about, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith through my works. But when you look carefully at the two books, say for example Romans or even Ephesians, or actually most of Paul's books, it has got a section that usually deals with doctrinal things. You know, Ephesians, for example, first three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, full of really heavy exposition on doctrine. Then you get into chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's talking about, if these things be true, then your life ought to reflect the truths that are being expounded in these chapters. So Paul has James in his writings, usually in the second half of his books. Now, James does not deal with heavy doctrinal subjects in his 5 chapters. He talks about faith several times, actually. 15, 16 times or so in 5 chapters. So faith is important to James. He mentioned the Lord Jesus by name 2 times. Once in chapter 1, once in chapter 2. But you will notice that what he says about things that are doctrinal in nature, he is thoroughly orthodox, if you will. He is saying the very same things that Paul has said, or Peter has said. I want to look at some of these passages from the standpoint of the wisdom that James imparts to us for living. Now, in the Bible, there are certain books that are devoted to this whole understanding of wisdom. You will certainly think of Proverbs as a book of wisdom. Or you will think of the book of Job as much about wisdom in it. Ecclesiastes is full of remarks and reflections on wisdom. Some of the Psalms can be considered wisdom psalms. They are prophetic books that have much packed into it that have to do with wisdom. The way of understanding life and reality. And we certainly in our time, we need wisdom, don't we? Wisdom to understand, to evaluate things, to understand the world, the order that it has, that can be observed in experience, to be able to understand that the order and the regularity in the world itself, it comes from a God who is a God of order, a God who is consistent and reliable. God is consistent and reliable, and he created a world that is consistent and reliable. And it takes wisdom to really grasp it, to understand it. Now, in the Old Testament, wisdom is sometimes referred to skillfulness in the way in which one might do one's work. In connection with the building of the tabernacle, the different people who were involved in making the priest's garment or attending to certain details in the temple, they were described as wise people who had skills to do certain things. But whether in the Old Testament or the New, we are directly confronted with the fact that wisdom has its origin in God. That it is the Lord who gives wisdom. that God created the universe in wisdom. He created people in wisdom. So when we come to James, wisdom has to do with having knowledge and understanding and skill to live obediently and trustingly before God, and to be able to glorify God in the midst of the trials and the tests and the difficulties of life. See? So wisdom, it takes wisdom to be up against troubles and trials in life and to be able to trust Him. That the God who is a good God, who is active in the universe He created, and active in the people whom He created, and active in the lives of individual children of His, that He is active, that He is doing something, that even when I cannot understand what His hand may be doing, I can really trust and be confident about His heart, that His heart is good, always good. And James says, you need wisdom, divine, spiritual, biblical wisdom, to be able to encounter difficulties and remain trusting in God. The Lord gives wisdom, says Proverbs. And when we come to the New Testament, we are introduced to the idea that when the Lord Jesus Christ was given to us by the Father, and we were united to Him by faith, God made Him to be our wisdom. Isn't that marvelous? Christ has become wisdom for me. So that when I face the circumstances in life I face them in Christ. And He is made to me wisdom, among other things. Righteousness and sanctification and all of that. But right along with all of that, He is made to me wisdom. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. I don't know when the last time was that you went through James. And, you know, people have different approaches to studying a book. You know, for some of us who are kind of organized and somewhat OCD, we like to have everything kind of ordered, and we like to have, you know, one word that begins with a letter, and then we go to the next point and we want to have, you know, another word that starts with the same letter, and, you know, then you... You try to do that with James, it is going to be very difficult. When you read through James, you know, you sometimes think that, you know, James is kind of stricken with some kind of, you know, free associating tendency. You know, it looks like he's talking about something, and before you could catch your breath, he's on to something else, and then he's talking about something else, and you want to stop him and say, "Now, brother James, please stop. You know, can you just tell us where you're going from this to this and then to that?" And we may be left with the impression that this is almost like, you know, another few chapters in the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs is kind of like that, you know. Now, if you really take me up seriously and actually read through, you will find that James is not that haphazard in the way he puts together his thoughts. That there is a certain logical order to his thinking and to his presentation. But there are certain themes that he identifies and then elaborates. And he keeps going back to them in different contexts. Actually, he touches on at least one of them right at the start of verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. So trials is one of the themes. And how to have the wisdom of God to understand, to evaluate, and respond to trials. That's one of the things that he picks up right at the start. If you want a little cliff notes to studying James, usually when James says, brothers, my brothers, my brethren, usually he's introducing some kind of a theme right after that. You can check it out. Now let's look at verse 1. We don't want to skip it altogether. He introduces himself very much in typical letter writing style of the day. You know, he doesn't leave people wondering who this is from. You know, this is James. Now, the New Testament had a lot of Jameses. This he identifies as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James, Bible students believe, is the James who was the half-brother of our Lord. He could have said, I'm James, and I'm the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he would have been perfectly correct to say that. He wouldn't be making it up. He wouldn't be exaggerating anything. He could have said it, but interestingly, that's not how he chooses to introduce himself. I am a servant, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're looking for theology in James, there is some pretty serious theology in the first two lines. It says, he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the mind of James, God and the Lord Jesus, they are co-equal. Distinct persons, the two of them, but they are equal. Jesus Christ is not a diminutive God, a little God with a small g. I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he introduces himself as a servant of God, he puts himself in the company of so many, both in the New Testament and in the Old. Men like Moses and Joshua and many other servants of God who have come through the annals of history to carry on the work of God, and James is privileged to be in that company. I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Would you be happy to introduce yourself that way to people around you? To be identified with him? So we all like to name drop, right? In workplace or in social gatherings, we all like to let people know who we know or who knows us. What a wonderful thing it would be for us as Christians to be in the company of people and joyfully identify ourselves as being linked with Christ. I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. And he says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he greets them. Again, very much the letter writing style of the day. The author identified, the recipients identified, and a greeting. Now the word scattered. How these Christians got scattered, we are not told exactly. But they were scattered around the then known world, scattered perhaps by persecution. But I was interested in the word scattered itself, because it is the same word that is used in the parable of the sower, you remember, where the Lord Jesus talks about the farmer or the sower who went out to sow, scatter the seed. And if you look with me in the book of Acts for a moment, Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. Look at verse 1. I'm cutting in the middle of the verse. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and so on. And then look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And there are other places that this idea of the scattering comes in chapter 11 and verse 19. We won't turn there in the interest of time. But the thing to just consider for a moment is that there may have been these situations around them, political, sociologic situations that resulted in them being scattered, persecution. But there is something else going on, isn't there? That they were actually the scattered ones of God who had them in these places. And as they were scattered, they scattered the gospel, the word of truth. And the church began to grow, and the gospel began to advance and progress in all the places to which they were scattered. So beyond what is happening at the human level, there is an unseen hand at work. Even as these poor Christians were getting scattered around, God was in his providential working, scattering them. And as they were scattered, they scattered the word of the gospel. Now, can you for a moment think your way through this, to consider that God has you scattered in Chicago and in its surroundings, in the office where you work, in the community in which you live, in the relationships in which you're engaged? God, through his blessed and unseen hand, has scattered you, desiring that you, as scattered ones of His, will be scattering the word of God, of the gospel, to those that you come in contact with. All right, let's come back to James then again. So at verse 2 then, having introduced him and greeted them, introduced himself to them, having identified them as the recipients of his letter, and having greeted them in the typical greeting of his day, he now addresses them, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials." Now the word trial can be translated in two ways. One, in the sense of testing, trials that we face, usually things that are external, but things external that impact us, and they do constitute a test to us. And he comes back to that idea again in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures or bears up under trials. Now there's a second meaning to temptation or test, or trial rather. And you'll find that second meaning used repeatedly in verses 13 through 15. Having to do with the enticing to sin, temptation to which when we succumb, we could sin. The trials or the tests outside, they do not have the aspect of sin in it. A trial is just a trial, and God would bring that along or allow it to verify, to prove the reality of our faith and the vitality of our faith. That our faith is real and that our faith is vital. But what James is telling us is that when we do not evaluate and respond to trials that are external, they could very easily become sources of temptation within, which leads to sin and death. And may Lord willing, we'll look at that as we come back after the break. But he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Several things to note there. One is how we are to respond. We are to respond by counting it a joyful thing. And that is very counterintuitive, isn't it? Because when we face trials and tests, joy is not the first thing that comes to mind. We can become easily bothered, frustrated, resentful, angry, upset, all of that. But interestingly, what James is saying is, he is not at all dealing with how to feel when it comes to trials. He says, count it. It's an exercise of thought, isn't it? It's actually a business, a counting term. You consider everything, you evaluate everything, and based on the thoughtful consideration and evaluation, you come to certain judgment about something. That's what that word count means. Before I get too much into that, we need to pay attention to the fact that what James is saying is that count it all joy if you fall into various trials or tests. It's not conditional, like if you would happen to. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into. What is he saying there? He's saying it is going to happen. If you are in the faith, and if you are following on with the Lord, you are going to fall into trials. Not that you go looking for it. And that's not what he's recommending here, you know. You know, get up Monday morning and go to work and make sure that you look for some trials. No. You don't need to. You will meet them. It's the same word that is used to describe what happened to the man in Luke's gospel. Is it chapter 10? He was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he just fell among thieves. Huh? It's not that he got up that day and packed his donkeys and then, you know, booted up his GPS and said, you know, I'm going to pick the most dangerous route where there are robbers waiting. You know, that's, you know, I want to avoid the toll roads and I want to get to the path with a lot of robbers because I want some excitement. No. Don't go looking for it. You will find them. You will fall into them. And it says, diverse trials, all kinds. And what may be a real trial for me may not be a trial for you at all. You know, there are some people who say, you know, if I see a dessert table, I just cannot walk away from it, you know. For them, that's a real trial. There are other people, you know, you can put all kinds of desserts out there, then, you know, where is the broccoli tray, you know? I don't want to be light about it, but what could be a trial for you may not be a trial for your brother. That's important for us to keep in mind so that we would be sensitive to one another. And then what could be a trial for you today may not be a trial for you 6 months from now or 6 years from now. It could be a different thing. You got this one in a spot where you can kind of deal with that, but then you face something else. Have you heard people say, man, I've really gone through much worse troubles than this. I seem to have done okay then, but I'm really falling apart now. See, what could be a trial for one may not be a trial for another. What could be a trial for me now may not be a trial for me down the road, but it could be a different thing. But they are diverse trials. Variegated, multicolored, that's what that word means. Same word that is taught to describe the multicolored gifts that God has given to his people. You know, one has the gift of prophecy, another has the gift of administration, one has the gift of teaching and so on and so forth. They are varied gifts. Same word. Varied trials. Well, have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? The song says we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. When you fall into various trials, tests, count it all joy. Well, how are we to do that? Look at verse 3. Knowing this, I'm going to interrupt myself here by again calling attention to this. In verse 2, there's the word count. Think it through, evaluate. Verse 3, there are some things you know that is going to help you with the counting it all joy. See how much he is careful to engage our thinking in these matters. It's not unlike Paul, is it? Paul would challenge his readers, especially the Corinthians, very often says, do you not know this? Don't you know that you've been bought with a price, that you're not your own? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit of God has made his home in your heart? That he has made your body his temple? Don't you know this? He's not saying, don't you feel that the Holy Spirit is there? Don't you feel this, that, or the other thing? Well, sometimes we may feel that and sometimes we may not feel that. Does that happen to you? Sometimes you don't feel any of that stuff that you like to feel. So he makes it very clear that when it comes to facing trials, we're not trusting or checking our feelings. But rather, we are actually going back to things that are established, things that are taught and that we know. So when you face trials, you need to evaluate them properly, and you have some evaluation tools given to you. Your knowledge. What is it that you know? You know that the trying of your faith as it is tried, it is demonstrating its genuineness, and it also promotes its wholeness, its maturity. That is what that word means, that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. Because endurance doesn't just happen. You know, patience. It just doesn't show up one day and says, you know, I think I'm going to attach myself to you. You look like a nice enough guy, you know. I think I can make a go of it with you. I'm going to be staying. No, patience is something that we develop. You know, I often think of myself as a pretty patient guy, until I meet up with someone with whom I have a disagreement, or someone really gets under my skin, irritate me, test me. Otherwise, I'm a very patient man. Okay. So patience, James says, is something that has to be developed. Something has to come along to help us develop that. And he says trials have this unusual ability to do that work for you. Just think about this. Trials, tests that you face as a believer, they're like your employee. It's working for you. How do you like that? Your trials, Monday morning, has shown up to do a work for you. Count it all joy, knowing that these trials of your faith works patience. I see that we are at about 5:35, so I'm going to put a semicolon at that point. And I want you to put one, and we'll come back and we'll pick it up there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction in righteousness that we are privileged to have as your children, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank you for the wisdom of your word that instructs our minds, that we may have access to your thoughts and then align ourselves with them, so that as we sang at the start, these ancient words will have the effect of changing us into the very likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do ask for this now in his name. Amen.